Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you for your word that we've heard read. Please help us now as we consider that word and think about how we love those who sin against us. Give us grace to hear your word. And by your Spirit, please change our hearts and minds that in what we do, we may love you and love those around us well. Amen. Have you heard the librarian's sort of creed? If it wasn't for all these people, I would have the perfect library. I know, that was my experience going up. Every librarian I ever met was like that. They were just annoyed that I actually came into the library. It may be because I was perfecting the art of what I do now, and that's talking a lot, but if it wasn't for all these people, I'd be the perfect neighbour. We can joke about that sort of thing, can't we? But people do fail us, people do hurt us, and people bring damage to our relationships. The reality of sin touches all our earthly relationships. And let's be real, we fail others just as much as they fail us. I heard these lines in a song this week. If I told you I was perfect, I'll be lying. If there's something I'm not doing, girl, I'm trying. I know I'm no angel, but I'm not so bad. We know we're not perfect. But we do like that idea of sort of dismissing our faults. I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. We joke, if it wasn't for ... because we know the pain and the hurt and the damage that we do to one another. So the first line to fill in there, the first remember is, remember you are a sinner. If it helps to make it a bit more personal for you, right, I am a sinner. Not Adam, but though that is true, right, I for yourself, I am a sinner. Right, the issue in relationships we're looking at today is how do we respond as sinners who are sinned against? Or how do we respond as God's people who are sinned against? As we delve into what God says, I suspect some of you may be deeply offended and upset or find this very difficult. Because you've suffered, or you've been by the side of someone who has borne the horrible consequences of sin. I'm deeply sorry for the hurt and the pain that you endure because of the actions of sinful men and women. I'm going to ask a simple question. I'm going to come back to it a few times and we'll finish with this same question. And I think the answer reflects God's call, and the question is a question that God puts to all Christians, and it is for all our relationships. And when I do, please don't miss the follow-up question that comes if the answer is yes. Okay, don't miss the follow-up question. And here's the question, and it is always the question. For all our relationships, whether it's a husband-wife, whether it's a parent-child, an employee-employer, whether it's a customer, shop assistant, driver, road user, whatever the relationship, the question is always the same. Will you love them? Will you love the other person? If the answer is yes, I will love, and this is why you need to hear the follow-up question. The follow-up question is, how do I love them in a wise and godly way? How do I love them in a wise and godly way? If your answer is anything less than yes, then as a Christian, repent. I'm not going to labour that one. You'll continue to hear it. And as a Christian, repent. Because as we'll see this morning, love, wise, godly love is always the answer to how will I love the other person. Whether they've sinned against us or loved us well, our response to will you love them is always to be yes, with wisdom and godliness. Turn back to that passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the next point on the outline is headed, if it wasn't for Jesus. See, if it wasn't for Jesus, we remain dead in our sins. We are still under the wrath of God. We are estranged from God, and no matter what we do, or how almost perfect we may be, we cannot restore that relationship between us and God. See, if it wasn't for Jesus, we could not be reconciled to God. But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 said, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself. See, by grace, we sinners can be reconciled to God. It is a gracious gift from the one who was hurt and offended, the one who was rejected and rebelled against. God himself acts for our reconciliation. And what is it that God did? Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, no sin, the perfect one, the right with God one, the righteous one, the right with God one. What does he do? He becomes sin. He becomes the guilty one. He becomes the estranged from God one. Why? To make us who are the guilty, the right with God ones. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus' death in our place. So that brings us to the line, remember number two. Remember that through Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. And Jesus' plea is actually, verse 20, be reconciled to God. He didn't do that because he thought that would be a fun thing to do on a Friday afternoon. Be crucified for the sins of the world. He did it that we might be reconciled to God. We are estranged from God and there is no way back for us unless he steps in. And Jesus has done all that's required to reconcile us to God. The offer is on the table. The offer is there before us. And Jesus says, be reconciled to God. Now, if you have been reconciled to God, if you are in Christ, if you're reconciled to God through Christ, then life changes. The whole perspective of life ought to change. Verse 16, Paul says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. All right, it's a change from this world. There's just fleshly appearances. It's a change from thinking about life and relationships in terms of the 60, 70, 80 years, if we have the strength on this planet perspective, to an eternal perspective. We're to see life clearer and fuller and richer and longer, because that is God's perspective on life and relationships. It's eternal. And so verse 17 follows on, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You've started your real life once you've turned to Christ that lasts for eternity. The old has gone, the new is here. Meaning, we're to start living differently. We're to start thinking and perceiving life differently. And it ought to work through all areas of life. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, don't be deceived, God cannot be mocked. All right, you're not going to get to heaven and go, oh yeah, but I used to say Jesus was the Saviour. and I turned up to church and I did X, Y, Z, you can't fool God. He calls us to trust Jesus and live for Jesus. He can't be Saviour, he has to also be Lord. He needs to be both. There's no good us being like the children when we ask them to take out the rubbish or to get off the screens. If Jesus is your Saviour, he must also be your Lord. They go hand in hand. He calls us to live differently, obediently serving him in all things. If you are in Christ, you have a new outlook, a new position, a new station in life. I don't know if you've realised that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. New position, new station, new responsibility, isn't it? Jeff and Lindy Surtees, Australia's ambassadors to Fiji. They represent, they speak for, they speak on behalf of Australians. If you are in Christ, we are his representatives, carrying his message, bearing his name. And what is the message? What do we do? Verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. All right, so that's remember number 3. God is making his appeal through us. We are his ambassadors. See, in Christ we have a new outlook, a new position, a new responsibility, a new station in life. We don't speak in our own name. We don't act on our own authority. We don't convey our own opinions or personal demands. We are ambassadors of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say, for every one of us who is one of Christ's ambassadors, who has opinions, here's a helpful quote to remember. If you are going to give an opinion, make sure it is Jesus' opinion. If you're going to sprout opinions, sprout Jesus' opinions. It'd be really helpful for us. So, down at the bottom of the page, then you are Christ's ambassador. What does it mean to be Christ's ambassador? Well, verse 18, it's to exercise the ministry of reconciliation. Right, as Christ's ambassadors, we represent Jesus' business of life restoration. And first and foremost, it's calling people to exactly what 2 Corinthians is saying, be reconciled to God. And can I say, if you're not reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, if you're sitting there this morning going, I don't think I am reconciled to God, please come and speak to me afterwards. Or speak to someone, a Christian friend that you're with. You are estranged from God. Jesus' death is to restore that relationship. From God's side, the work is done. You need only to accept that gift. It may mean you need to drop your pride or let go of the guilt. It means you need to repent and turn to God. And begin the new life as Christ's ambassador. So please speak with me or a Christian friend afterwards. However, if you are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, our ambassadorial role doesn't stop with pleading with people to be reconciled. And this is where we'll spend the rest of the time. Our ambassadorial role is about all of life restoration. So if you can turn over now to Galatians 6, there's some really challenging things in Galatians 6 that ought to be playing out in our life as believers. Galatians 6 starts, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's important to restore the person sinning. Why? Because sin damages that person's relationship with God. Right? Out of guilt, people often withdraw from God. And instead of drawing closer to God, they take a step away, which makes it easier to do the next thing, which is take a step away. And having taken two steps away, it's much easier to take a third one and a fourth, and that's how people get lost completely. Sin damages people's relationship with God. But beware. Restorer, beware. Restoring someone caught in sin is dangerous. Obviously, what's the first obvious danger? They might not like it. Who likes to have their faults or their errors pointed out? Even if we were quick volunteers of hands, I reckon no one puts a hand up at that point. No one's particularly keen on that one. But remember, we're Christ's ambassadors. We are to bring Jesus' message, Jesus' opinion, wrapped as best we can in love and gentleness to restore them. But more dangerously than one another's response, restoring someone caught in sin opens us to temptation, because we're sinful, aren't we? We always think we're better. Verse 1, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And verse 2 goes on to say that we're to bear one another's burdens. A burden here is not making dinner when someone is sick, giving them a hug and a tissue when they're crying. That is bearing our one another's burdens, but that is too narrow an idea of burden. In this context, bearing one another's burdens is tied to sin. Bear the burden of one another's sin. Feel the weight of one another's ungodliness. Why? Well, we want our brothers and sisters walking closely and obediently with God. We want them working with us as ambassadors together in the work of Christ, of calling people to be reconciled to God. We don't want them detracting from that work. We know the damage that ungodliness, and especially unchecked ungodliness, has done. And so, brothers and sisters, bear the burden of ungodliness amongst one another. But know, as we do that, as we seek to restore one another, a mature one in Christlikeness, know that it comes with temptation. So verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. What's remember number one? I am a sinner. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So don't sit there with the comparisons. If you want to compare, go right ahead. Just make sure you compare with the right person. And there's only one person to compare yourself to. Compare yourself to Jesus. And just a little hint, you won't rate very highly. We must stop the "I'm not like them" comparisons. I wouldn't have done it like that. They should have done this. See, where we should carry our own load, we need to take responsibility for our own godliness. And our care of others is to grow them in godliness. So actually, one thing that ought to characterize us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that our life together should involve confession of sin and repentance and correction and rebuking. Because we want to be restoring one another, all done in gentleness and love to build up and received with humility, which is really important, isn't it? To receive that loving correction with humility, so that together we can be what? Faithful ambassadors of Christ. Because that is who we're to be. We've had the King of the universe go, well done, you're now my ambassador and representative on earth. Now, when we are sinned against, this is the new creation perspective, right? This is the spiritual perspective, not the worldly thinking. When we are sinned against, it is a spiritual issue with God. The person who has sinned against you, first and foremost, has sinned against God. More than whatever they've done to you. And don't hear me denying the pain or the hurt that they may have done to you. But first and foremost, they have sinned against God. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we need to ask the question, how do we lovingly restore them to Christ? That's hard, isn't it? Now, Paul knows it's hard. Verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And harvest language is always about who will be gathered with us on the last day in heaven, gathered around the throne of Christ as his people. So commitment to one another doesn't change. Our commitment to God's people doesn't change because of someone's unfaithfulness or ungodliness. See, the question still stands, will you love them? If your answer is anything less than yes, repent. The answer is yes. Then ask the follow-up question, how do I love that person in a wise and godly way? Barring that person is not an option. And did you notice the end of verse 10? Especially, we do these things especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that is remember number 4 on the top of the second page of the outline. Remember, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You may have heard me say it before. Look around you. This is the most precious group of people in your life, sitting in this room now. That's not my opinion, by the way. My opinion counts for very little. But that is Christ's opinion. This is the most precious group of people in your life. Right? You have been adopted into Christ's family. The price of your adoption was his blood. His blood he spilt for you, who was the willfully estranged and runaway child. And he's restored you back to be among his people, who together we are ambassadors of reconciliation, making his plea to the world. All right, the final point on the outline is sowing to please the Spirit. In short, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus, that they might believe and have eternal life. As ambassadors of Christ, we bear that message of reconciliation and we represent him to one another and to the world. So, how do we be good neighbours to sinners? The first aspect, to Jesus we go. We need to be humble before Christ. We need to have our eyes fixed on him as the model of godliness and what it means to love our neighbour. Through Jesus, we can come before God and confess our sins. And we can come and pray, asking for wisdom, that we might know how to live in a wise and godly way. The second thing we do in being a good neighbour to sinners is to one another we go. First to Christ and to one another. We need to own the damage that our sin causes. Don't be so blind and naive to think you don't sin against others. You do damage to relationships. And we need to seek the forgiveness of those that we sin against. We need to seek the restoration of damaged relationships. That may mean bearing the cost of the sin against you. That may mean apologising for how things have played out and the damage done to the relationship, even when you feel like, I haven't actually done the wrong thing. Because the relationship, the growing together in godliness, is what's to reign. And we don't want to continue in damaged relationships. We also need to be real and realistic. We know other people are sinful. And so we need to know that our commitment to one another must run deeper than the flesh, deeper than just what comes our way. Our commitment to one another must be despite their sin. The sin of another can't be used as an excuse for us to be unfaithful or ungodly. To use an analogy, sometimes relationships end up in the emergency ward. When you go to the emergency ward, you need to be triaged, right? You know, the damage needs to be assessed. An initial diagnosis needs to be made. An initial treatment plan is put in place. And from there begins the road to recovery. Part of being real and realistic is acknowledging that same process will happen in our relationships when we're sinned against or when we sin against others. And every time we interact with someone, our relationship is changed and altered. Sometimes it's by the smallest of margins. Sometimes it's big jumps. After this morning, your relationship with me won't be the same as what it was before you got here today. It's now changed by virtue of preaching and learning more about me and hearing me talk about the Bible and express things. Now, sometimes when sin is involved, the jump is not closer together, it's further apart. And that adds difficulties. At this point, we do need to address a serious issue that we hear about all too often in the media and probably know of all too often in life. What if the neighbour from hell, what if the one sinning against you is in your household, in particular your husband or wife? The answer remains the same. Love them. Love them in a wise and godly way. What does that look like? It might involve addressing the sin together. It might involve encouraging them to talk to a brother or sister in Christ. It might involve establishing some distance in the relationship, loaded with prayer for restoration in every way to those involved in the relationship. It might involve professional intervention. Let me say those three, because it could be anywhere in between that, couldn't it? It might involve addressing the sin together, encouraging them to speak to someone else, establishing some distance in the relationship, or professional intervention. It could be anywhere on that spectrum. See, there's no one right answer, is there? That's the nature of wisdom. We need to take every situation, look at the context, and go, what is wise and godly? What is the best way of loving given this context? And the big picture is the thing that doesn't change is our goal. See, we're ambassadors of Christ. So what are we always wanting to do? Together, we want to strengthen people in Christ. See them reconciled or restored. Sinners need to be gently restored. But we also need to protect one another. And we don't want to leave anyone feeling alone or vulnerable. Any of us can become that bad neighbor. Whenever we stop taking responsibility ourselves to love, we can become the bad neighbor. So I become the bad neighbor when my first concern is not my responsibility to love and serve others. I become the bad neighbor when I expect you to love and serve me my way. Or I expect you to accept my love of you my way. You become a bad neighbor in exactly the same way. When your concern is not your responsibility to love and serve others, but you expect them to love and serve you, or to receive your love and service in the way I meant it. See, our responsibility in relationships is this: fulfill your responsibility in a way that makes it a joy and delight for the other person to fulfill their responsibility. Fulfill your responsibility to love in a way that makes it a joy and delight for them to fulfill their responsibility. So drive on the roads graciously and kindly and calmly, and make it easier for others around you to be able to drive safely and calmly. And it's that sort of thing. That's a trivial example, but there's still relationships there. My commitment and my attitude, I will always endeavour to be answering the "will I love my neighbour" by saying yes. I will seek to love them in a wise and godly way. If you are in a situation where there is trouble behind closed doors, please speak up. It's actually part of loving everyone involved in those relationships. As sinners saved by God, we know we are all sinners. We know no relationship is perfect. Which is why whenever the question comes, will you love them? It gives us a foundation to say, yes, I will love them. And I'm going to try and do it in a wise and godly way, given the context that we're in. When you say, yes, I will love them in a wise and godly way, there's a sense in which you're forgiving them. You're saying, I'm not going to exact penalty from them for their wrongdoing. I'm going to bear the hurt that came with their actions. And I'm going to work out how I'm going to love them in a wise and godly way so that they can be reconciled or they can grow in Christ Jesus. Now, can I just a little take note? I may not exact the penalty from them personally, but it may be right, it may be wise, and it may be godly in some circumstances to allow the law to punish them. That might be the wisest and most loving thing you can do. It's different from exacting the penalty yourself. Just four things flowing on from that. How do we wisely and godly love people? The first is, forgiving doesn't equal forgetting or acting like it never happened. If you've been sinned against, in Galatians' words, you've caught someone in their sin, then as one living by and sowing to please the Spirit, seek to restore that person gently. Restore them to godliness. It means sin needs to be addressed, not to prove how hurt you have been or to prove they are wrong, but for them to see how they have acted, to see the sinfulness of their actions, and to start the process of rebuilding that relationship which has been damaged, and for growing them in Christ-likeness. Second, we need to accept, even expect, that sin will change relationships. Whether you're the sinner or the sinned against or whether you're the catcher, restorer of a sinner, the relationship has changed. And it will take time and effort to rebuild. As I said before, after every interaction, personal relationships change. And when trust is broken, when intimacy is damaged, that closeness will take a hit. The relationship will never be the same again. That's true. But it doesn't change that drive as ambassadors of Christ to restore them and grow them. Thirdly, working through the sin in our relationships can actually make relationships stronger and more mature. You go back to the emergency ward scenario. People may go in with a break or an illness, but as they follow the treatment plan through, in the end, they may actually end up stronger for it. It can be exactly the same in our relationships. And part of where the strength comes is because as we address our sin and the relational problems that it brings, as we come back together under Christ, renewing and strengthening our endeavour to live together as ambassadors of Christ and heirs together of eternity, we actually come back together on the one page with the one goal. And fourthly and finally, how do I love bad neighbours in a wise and godly way? Know that whatever they did, but for the grace of God, I could have done exactly the same thing and far worse. I remember actually doing some exercise one day. I was riding my bike and I was listening to a sermon. I was just coming up near Henry Fulton School. And in the sermon, the preacher was telling the incident of a minister he knew. The minister was taking one of the leaders of the church and they were going to rebuke a gentleman from the congregation who had sinned in some way. And as they were driving along, the leader said to the minister, "Oh, I can't believe, I can't fathom how anyone could possibly do that." You know what the minister's response was? He put on his left-hand blinker, pulled into the curb, unlocked the door, and said, "You need to get out. If you can't understand how anyone can do that, then you shouldn't be coming with me to rebuke this man." Remember, number one, you are a sinner. Number two, through Jesus, you can be reconciled to God. Number three, God is making his appeal to the world through us, his ambassadors. Number four, remember, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Will you love them? If the answer is anything less than yes, repent. If the answer is yes, love them in a wise and godly way that you might grow them, restore them to Christ, so that together we can work as Christ's ambassadors with a message of reconciliation to this world. Let's pray. Dear God, please give us grace to live and love faithfully as ambassadors of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.